Well, I don't know if you have noticed, but Christmas has officially started, right? Christmas has officially started. I mean, just look at this place. Jackie and Ron were in here this week, and they were just working so hard getting this place ready. I went to my very first light up with our family this Thursday, and it was freezing cold, and the parade was late, but it was amazing. It was amazing. Let me just say, you guys know how to kick Christmas off here in Ladysmith. It was a big deal. It's snowing outside right now. There's just Christmas has begun in full swing. And now, what you may or may not know is that it has already been Christmas for about a month in the Bott household. November 1st, Melanie makes me get the tree out of the storage, and then she sets it up, and she sets it up, and no one else touches it. The kids have their own special tree for their decorations, and then we have the tree. And she sets it up. We've had Hallmark Christmas movies on repeat, looping 24/7 in our home nonstop. I think Mel's already watched 20 of the 25 that they've pumped out this season, or however many that is. She's been buying gifts and been planning Christmas parties and outings. And I don't know anyone who loves Christmas like Melanie loves Christmas. She just loves the anticipation, the build-up, the shopping, right? Loves everything about it. Now, contrary to what you may hear from her, I love Christmas too. I just don't love it that much, okay? The first year that we were married, I made a mistake of saying that maybe we should wait a little later, like maybe December 1st before we put out the Christmas tree. Well, apparently that makes me the Grinch. So I decided to bring my own Christmas tree here this morning. There we go. I've got my own Christmas tree. If you don't know what that is, that's the Grinch tree. I tried to put it up at home, but Mel wouldn't let me. I don't know why. But despite all of my grinchiness, okay, there is something magical about Christmas, isn't there? There's just something about Christmas that just changes people. Some people call it the spirit of Christmas. It's like someone somewhere just flips on a switch, and just like that, everyone is talking about peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? It just all of a sudden, it's like Christmas has begun. You know, people are more benevolent and kind and selfless at Christmas. There's this joy and excitement, anticipation that is a lot more scarce the rest of the year, right? There is an almost indescribable feeling that Christmas means more than we can put into words. There's this feeling that we can't quite touch it, but Christmas, it means something more. It's more than just gifts and food and families and fights. It's the one time of year where many people begin to hope for something more, right? That maybe Christmas this year will live up to the hype, right? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that there is so much hype, so much anticipation, so much getting ready for Christmas, and then it's come and gone in a day? And then you're like, what happened here? Right? For all of the hope and the peace and the joy that Christmas season brings, it is remarkably easy to be Grinched. To be Grinched. And that's the name of our new series that we're starting this morning. You know, underneath all of the pressures of the season or work or just life, to have this feeling of hope taken from us, to become jaded or even cynical and say that it's all just overblown consumerism, right? That the hype of Christmas is just paper thin. It can be easy to become Grinch-like in our attitudes towards Christmas. It can seem futile to talk about peace on earth when everyone just seems to be in it for themselves. It can be easy to lose hope when the hype of Christmas fades, and after Christmas, we're left much the same, only with a welcoming credit card bill in January. Right? It can be easy to dismiss the whole Christmas season as just that, a season that begins and it ends, leaving all of us much the same as when we left it. But if we can dig a little bit deeper, if we can dig a little bit deeper, we begin to see that Christmas means a little bit more. Like the Grinch who thought that he had stole Christmas from the Who's, we may find ourselves thinking, what if Christmas doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? There's something about Christmas that resonates with us at a spiritual level. Something that cannot be easily dismissed. It's an idea. No, it's more than that. It's an ideal that echoes in our hearts that there is more. And to truly understand what that something is, we need to go back to the events leading up to the very first Christmas. Not the very first Christmas, but the time leading up to it. And we actually read our passage this morning earlier for the Advent reading. We're going to read from Luke chapter 1, where an angel comes and visits Mary. So if you've got a Bible with you, or a cell phone or a tablet, you can search Luke chapter 1, and we'll read from there in a sec. Luke is a historical text that talks about the life of Jesus, and it's named after its author, Luke. And so he tells the story of how the angel came to visit Mary. And this is what he says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, to truly understand this story, to truly understand this encounter with the angel Gabriel, we need to understand things in its historical context. See, Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel is full of anticipation, with the hope that God is going to fulfill, that God is going to make good some promises that he made a long time ago, and that they've been a long time coming. And now as 21st century readers, it can be easy for us to gloss over this. But if we take our time to immerse ourselves in Mary's world, we begin to see the intensity of this moment. Literally hundreds of years of Jewish history, prophecy, and expectation has all come to this very moment. As Luke introduces us to Mary, he goes out of his way to add a seemingly unimportant detail. And this is something that Luke loves to do. He adds all kinds of details that don't seem important, but they really are. And he says that Mary is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, and then he adds a descendant of King David. And the reason that Luke adds this piece of trivia is that God has promised long ago that he would establish Israel as a nation under a king in the line of David. And what's more, this kingdom that God would set up would be unconquerable. It would be without end. And hundreds of years earlier in the Psalms, we read one of many passages that promises this. It says, "I will preserve an heir for him. His throne will be as endless as the days of heaven." So when the angel says to her When the angel comes to her, he says that this son, he will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. He's telling us that God is about to make good on his promise. And what's more, that this child called the Son of the Most High echoes messianic language. And that's another promise that God had given the nation of Israel, that he would send a spirit-anointed one, or the Messiah, to save Israel from captivity. He would rid their nation from the oppressors once and for all. And more than that, the name Son of the Most High meant that this baby, that this little one would be none other than the Son of God himself. Now, it's important to understand that these words came at a very hopeless time. These words came at a very dark time. It was almost like lighting a candle in a dark room. See, Israel had been in captivity for so long that they were more familiar with what it meant to be captive than what it meant to be free. Right? They had been under Roman rule. They had been in exile. They had so many different times. They have been an oppressed people. And it was in this dark time, in this time where of silence. There was about a 400-year gap between the last prophets recorded in the Old Testament and this prophecy. And so for about 400 years, God seemed distant. God seemed removed. Things seemed hopeless. They felt alone. It was dark. It was a hopeless time. And then out of nowhere, an angel comes. An angel comes. Then suddenly and without warning, God broke the silence. There came an inexplicable outburst of prophecy. First, an angel appears to Zechariah and now to Mary. What was next? What was God doing? He was about to deliver on his promise to fulfill the law and the prophets. You see, the coming of Jesus is the hope of Christmas. The coming of Jesus is the hope of Christmas. That feeling, that need that each and every one of us has for Christmas to mean something more, it's found in Jesus. The hope that there is more. The expectation and anticipation is all for his coming. That God has done and is doing something so profound that we feel it long before we understand it. And so this Christmas season, don't get grinched. Instead, embrace hope. Welcome his coming. And so this morning, I want to give you just two really easy ways. Two very simple ways that we can embrace hope this holiday season. And the first way that we can embrace hope is to rest in God's promises. Rest in God's promises. See, if the Christmas season is all about hope's arrival, about hope realized, about God making good on his promises, then what better time to rest in his word? See, waiting for Christmas has always been a lot of fun with kids, right? Kids absolutely love Christmas. And I don't know how big of a role Santa has played in your home, but Santa has never played a very big role in our house before. It's always been fun to take pictures with Santa and to sit on his lap, and that is until the kids boot me off because they want to turn. Just kidding. Right? Like, Santa was always just kind of fun, but this year, I don't know what happened, but our children have drank the Santa Kool-Aid, okay? Santa is, as far as Caleb and Loveland are concerned, Santa is real. They know that they sat on Santa's lap at the mall, and they know that it was him at Light Up who turned that switch. And they know that he's going to bring them a present on Christmas morning, and they know exactly what it is. And so Mel and I have been listening very closely to exactly what it is that Santa is going to bring them, because they know it's going to happen. And this is a great picture of hope. And it's not a great picture of hope in the sense that hope is believing in a fictitious story. It's a great picture of hope in the sense that hope is so much more than just a wish or a prayer or just that a maybe or an it could happen. Hope is so much more than that. Hope is the expectation of what's coming. Hope is the expectation of what's coming. Hope is a sure thing. It just hasn't arrived yet. You know, when I order something on Amazon, I love Amazon. When I order something on Amazon, I know that it's coming, but it doesn't stop me from tracking the package. Right? Right? Hope. Hope, the expectation of something that is coming. The hope that Jesus brings is a sure thing. The angel said to Mary, "For the word of God will never fail." God makes good on his promises, friends. In Romans 5:5, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, "This hope does not disappoint." The hope that God gives is not just an idealistic pipe dream, but a coming reality. And so what promises does God give us? You know, what promises in the Word does he give us that we can rest on? It turns out a whole lot more than I have time to give to you this morning. This morning I want to focus on the promise that came to Mary. That this Jesus would be the Son of the Most High, and that his kingdom would be established forever. See, when Jesus was born, God followed through on his promise. Jesus has come and he has established his kingdom forever. But it is not an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom without borders, without race. It's a kingdom that is built on the hearts of people. And it's an indestructible kingdom. Many people have tried to stamp it out and have failed. The kingdom of God continues to move forward. So in one sense, Christmas is the celebration of hope realized, of promises kept. But in another sense, it's looking forward with hope to what's to come. See, God's kingdom is here and coming soon. God's kingdom is here and coming soon. Now, you might hear that and say, that sounds confusing and a little bit like a nonsense statement. It sounds kind of like when you're texting a friend and you say, "Hey, are you coming over now or later?" And they respond, "Yes." What does that mean? Right? But God's kingdom is here and coming soon. It's not an infuriating nonsense statement, but a beautiful paradox. See, the Bible is the story of God in us. It begins with creation, God and humans in perfect harmony, but in a dramatic plot twist, we rebelled against God. We thought that we could be our own gods and that we could do things on our own. And because of our rebellion, sin and darkness flooded the earth. But then came along a man named Abraham. And out of seemingly nowhere, God just speaks to Abraham and he calls him and he says, "Hey, Abraham, I've chosen you." And Abraham's like, "That's cool. Sounds good to me." And he says, "You know what? I'm going to make a nation out of you and the whole world is going to be blessed through you." And Abraham responds to God in obedience. And out of Abraham's obedience comes the nation of Israel. And Israel was God's chosen people, God's people that he had sent and established to show God's love and mercy and character to the world. And God actually came and dwelt among them in first a tent and then a temple. But dwelling among them wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to have God next door, because the sinful human nature continued. And so then God sent Jesus, God with skin on, not just to be next to us, but to walk among us, to speak to us, to touch us, to hear us, to live with us. And so God sent Jesus, and he fulfilled the law and the prophets when he died on the cross for our sins. God came down to our level and he took our place. Then Jesus was resurrected. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit lit the flame. God wasn't just pleased to dwell among us. He wasn't pleased just to walk among us. God was pleased to live within us by his Spirit. And his Spirit came to live in us as a guarantee of what is to come. And one day, Jesus is going to come again. And he's not going to come this time as a baby, but he's going to come as a resurrected king. See, the Bible ends with this image of God coming down. It ends with the New Jerusalem coming down to earth. And it says this. It says, look, God's home is now among his people. So what am I trying to say? What is all of this leading to? The whole history of the Bible, the whole story of the human race, is God coming to be with us while we should have ran to him. See, the whole hope of Christianity is not just dying and going up into heaven one day. The whole hope of Christianity, the whole story from the very beginning, has been about God coming to his people. About God coming to us. And that is why the hope of Christianity, the great hope of our faith, isn't just that we go and be with God when we die, which is a true statement, but that God comes down. And this hope that we feel at Christmas, that for peace on earth, goodwill to men, where everything is made right, actually happens. And God makes a new creation. And so the promise of God that you can rest on is that even in the darkest dark, God has come to shatter the darkness. And he is coming once and for all to eradicate the darkness. And no matter how many presents may or may not be under the tree this Christmas, no matter how far away or distant your family may be, no matter how lonely you may feel, no matter how hopeless you may think that you are, hope has come. Hope has come, and it has a name, King Jesus. And so we can rest in God's promises. The second way that we can embrace hope this Christmas season is to respond to God's plan. We can respond to God's plan. Mary's response to the angel is actually hilarious. For the beauty and the amazing story that the Bible tells, for the incredible truth that it holds, sometimes you just got to notice the comedy, though, too. An angel comes to Mary, and he proclaims, "Greeting, favored woman, the Lord is with you." You know, that's a good message. And what is Mary's response to this message? Confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. I mean, I would understand alarmed or frightened or scared. You know, it's not every day that an angel comes to you, but confused and disturbed? You know, commentators love to take a look at this and different scholars and try to figure out why exactly it was that Mary responded with so much hesitation. I'm not a scholar, but this is what I think. She was smart enough to know that something else was coming, right? When someone comes up to you and they say, "Hey, buddy, how's it going?" You're waiting for it, right? In the Bible, when you read the Bible, anytime that an angel came, there was a reason. An angel didn't come to you unless you found yourself at a crucial moment in history. Right? An angel didn't come to you unless you were about to be plucked up from your peaceful life and God was going to do something great and terrifying and awesome through you. And Mary was just a young girl from a nowhere town. She was engaged to a good guy who had a stable job. She probably just had dreams of living in a home with a white picket fence and a two-donkey garage. Sorry, that was low-hanging fruit. I just grabbed that. You know, what was the angel? What was the angel going to tell her that was going to disrupt her peaceful life? And it turns out that she was right. It turns out that God did disrupt her life in the most beautiful way imaginable. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and she would become the mother of Jesus, the Savior of the world. But while Mary begins out reluctant and perhaps a bit skeptical, how she responds at the end means everything. It says this, it says, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." See, Mary recognized that God was doing something in her that was not only impossible, but far greater than she could ever begin to realize. And so she responded with obedience. She knew that this blessing was not just for her, but for the whole world. And just like God's plan was much greater than Mary, God intends to do something through you far greater than you. Right? Just as Mary had a crucial role to play in the advancement of God's kingdom, so do you. You know, you may never have the honor of being the mother of Jesus, but you are a child of God. And we are called to live in this new creation, starting now. God is already working, and heaven and earth are overlapping, and one day it's going to be fully realized. But right now, we're called to live as sons and daughters of God in his new world. Scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, "It is time, in the power of the Spirit, to take up our proper role, our fully human role, as agents, heralds, and stewards of the new day that is dawning." That quite simply is what it means to be Christian. To follow Jesus Christ into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. See, friends, we live in a world where hope is at a deficit. In many ways, it's been taken from us. It has been grinched. And as followers of Jesus, it is our responsibility, it is our privilege to share the hope that we have to the world around us. To bring the hope that Christ has given us to a world that has no hope. To bring the good news that God has come and is coming soon. The coming of Jesus is the hope of Christmas. And the only question is, will you allow God to disrupt your peaceful suburban life so that he can do something in you greater than you could ever imagine? I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Now, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, I'm very hope-filled. I'm hopeful. And if that's you, amazing. If that's you, allow Jesus to disrupt your peaceful life and use you as an agent of hope to this world. Will you respond to his plan? And perhaps you're here this morning and you're discouraged. You're down. Hopeless even. I mean, you know, maybe you're not completely hopeless, but you find yourself with a lot less hope than you hoped for. And if that's you, I invite you to rest in God's promises. I want to encourage you this morning with some lyrics from a song that really speaks to me. It really, really speaks to my heart. And if you find yourself in a hopeless place this Christmas, I hope that this speaks to you as well. I can see the promise. I can see the future. You're the God of seasons, and I'm just in the winter. If all I know of harvest is that it's worth my patience, then God, if you're not done working, I'm not done waiting. You can see my promise even in the winter, because you're the God of greatness, even in a manger. For all I know of seasons is that you take your time. You could have saved us in a second. Instead, you sent a child. If you find yourself in a place that is hopeless, know that God works in seasons. He takes his time. And he won't abandon you or leave you in a hopeless state. And so if anything this morning, it's my prayer that you're filled with a little hope this morning. Even if it's just a candle flame of hope. Let's pray.